So today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 35. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given to him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to that passage of Scripture, shall we pray? Lord, open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word. Teach us so that we may wonder afresh at your gracious love in sending Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, what a wonderful passage of Scripture we have before us this morning. We're truly blessed. It contains some of the most uplifting verses in the whole of the Bible. Of course, I'm thinking particularly of the verses 29 to 33, where Simeon utters those astonishing words under the power of the Holy Spirit. They're really captured for us in the Book of Common Prayers, the Nunc Dimittis, which simply means, "Now let depart." And that was his sentiment. He'd seen the Lord's provision of his salvation. He simply said, "Lord, now let depart. I'm ready to meet you. I'm ready to die, whenever that may be." Astonishing words. And can you imagine? Can you put yourselves in the shoes of Mary and Joseph? Or perhaps I should say sandals. But you can just imagine listening to this man Simeon and being astonished by the words. But let's start at the beginning, as it were, and notice in verse 21... that Jesus, being a male and being a Jew, he was required to be circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with God's command to Abraham as a sign of the covenant. And so here Jesus has been identified with the people of Israel by the outward sign of circumcision. Now, on the day of circumcision, it was the custom to name the child. Now, unlike you and me, we have latitude, don't we? We have freedom to name our child. We could name him Jehoshaphat or Obadiah or Habakkuk. But they had no choice. The angel had already said to Mary, "You are to give him the name Jesus." And that literally means "the Lord saves, the Lord saves." And of course, that gives us the insight, doesn't it? It reminds us of the very purpose for which Jesus was sent into this world. To save us from our sins, to have them blotted out, to have them forgiven totally. And it's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And that purpose is ever before us in the Bible. Think of the Apostle John's words when he simply said of Jesus, "He was manifested to take away our sins." He was manifested. It has that wonderful sense of he was always there, but there came that point in time when he was revealed to us. He took on flesh to take away our sins. And it's an astonishing truth, isn't it? This is why he was given the name Jesus. The Lord saves. And it's a truth we should live in as a reality. For those whose faith and trust are in Christ, all our sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. And it's a great thing. Never let the lie of the devil in our ears. He wants to tell you sometimes, are you really a Christian? You've slipped up, you've said this. No. For those whose trust is in Christ, all sins forgiven totally. And so, we read then that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day and given the name of Jesus, the Lord saves. And now we move on, because Jesus was then an eight-day-old baby. Now, from verses 22 onwards, he's a 40-day-old baby. And we'll see why in a moment. But his parents, Mary and Joseph, they go to the temple into Jerusalem, and they go there for two reasons. The first is, you know, Mary was regarded as ceremonially unclean. After the birth of a male child, she is required after 40 days from that birth to make an offering, to make a ceremony clean again. And in accordance with the law of Moses, that was to be a male, a lamb of the first year. Yet we read, don't we, in verse 24, there wasn't that offering at all. It speaks of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So why the apparent discrepancy? Well, because listen to what the law says in Leviticus. It says, if she cannot afford a lamb, then she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. So from this, we can appreciate now even more so how much materially poor Mary and Joseph were. Couldn't afford to bring a lamb. And so it seems relative poverty seemed to be their portion in life. So that's the first reason for going into the temple, to make this offering, this sacrifice for Mary's cleansing. Then the second reason is this, that in accordance with the law of the Lord again, they are to present their firstborn child as a dedication, as an act of consecration to the Lord. And that was in recognition of the fact that as God had spared all those firstborn children in Egypt when they were fleeing and the angel of death was over Egypt, that in recognition of the fact of that, that when their firstborn male child occurs, then they are to, as it were, make an offer of dedication of that child. And this is what was happening, as verse 23 says, doesn't it? Mary took Jesus to present him to the Lord. So from all of this, what becomes clear to us is that Jesus is under the law. He's under the law. And he's subject to it in all aspects. And of course, we remember as a 12-year-old boy, he was under the authority of his parents, wasn't he? And he was to obey them and honour them, which of course he did fully. He carried out the fifth commandment perfectly. He was subject to the law. He needed to obey it. And he did. But we've got to stand back and say, was it really necessary for the Son of God, this Holy One, to be under the law, to be subject to the law in this way? And the answer is yes. And the Apostle Paul gives us the good reasons in his letter to the Galatians, where he says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who are under the law. To redeem those who are under the law. Well, who is under the law? Well, we all are, Jew and Gentile. The law is very specific, written, plain, obvious in the law of Moses. But for Gentiles too, we're all under the law of God in our hearts. This is what the Bible says. We're all under the law in one way or another. And we all need to keep it perfectly. But who can? Who's loved the Lord our God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength? Who's loved his neighbor as himself? Who has kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? Nobody. You or I know. This is why Jesus was born under the law. To keep it perfectly, but then to redeem us from it. To be that offering, that sacrifice. To redeem us from the penalty of the law. The condemnation of the law. Because we cannot keep it. Therefore, we've sinned against God. And we're subject to the penalty. But Christ has taken that penalty for us. He was made subject to the law. And the penalty of the law was exacted upon him upon that cross at Calvary. So for those whose faith and trust are in Christ, he has redeemed us from that law. We're free from the penalty of it. And again, the Apostle Paul captures that perfectly. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law will not condemn those who belong to Christ through faith in him. This is why Jesus came. This is why he was under the law. It seems a little bit of a side issue, but actually it's a very important issue as we look at this passage. So there we are, Mary and Joseph go into the temple for those two reasons that we spoke of. But as they come into the temple, suddenly there is this, we are introduced to this man called Simeon. Now, apart from these few verses, we know really little of this man, except we know that he was righteous and devout, which means, therefore, he was a man whose faith and trust were in the God of Israel. But we also know that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? It means he was waiting for the promised Messiah. That's what it means. And you know, Simeon would have known the scriptures, he would have known the prophets and the promises and all that concerning this Messiah, this Redeemer who was coming. And he was hoping he might see him before he died, which of course had been the desire and the wish of all other Jews for the previous 2,000 years, ever since God had made that promise to Abraham that through one of his descendants, this Messiah would come. Well, how amazing for this man Simeon then, that he was going to be privileged to see with his own eyes the promised Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And the staggering thing is that he knew that it would happen. He knew he would see him even before it did. How did he know? Well, verse 26 tells us, it had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Yet so far, well, he hadn't seen him. It had been revealed he would see him, but he hadn't seen him, and he didn't know when or how he might see him. But then the Holy Spirit being upon Simeon, he was moved by the Spirit to go into the temple courts. And there he saw Mary and Joseph. They were coming in for these reasons, not least of which was to present Jesus to the Lord, to make this act of consecration. And next, almost without warning, we seem to have this Simeon approaching them and taking hold of and sweeping up the baby Jesus in his arms and saying those most wonderful words, "O Lord, now let depart. Let me depart according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles and to the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon had seen the Lord's provision of his salvation, and his eyes had seen it wonderfully. He could rest now. He was at peace, as it were. And he was ready to die, whenever that might be. He was ready to meet his Maker. He had no fear of the future. He said, "Lord, let now dismiss your servant." And dismiss, of course, is a euphemism for death. "I'm ready for death, whenever that may be." He was certain of his future. He was certain of the glory which lay ahead. And that is exactly the same today for the Christian. We can say the same, can't we? Whenever that may be, "Lord, let your servant depart, because my eyes have seen your salvation." We haven't seen Jesus physically, but by faith we've seen him through the words of Scripture. And God has put those things into our heart, and we know we've seen our salvation in Christ. We know we're totally forgiven. We know he's given us his Spirit. We know that we've been accepted in the Beloved, and we're ready for whatever lies ahead. That's what the Christian can say. Whenever that may be, whenever God wants us to call us home, we're ready, aren't we? We're ready in Christ, ready to meet our wonderful Saviour face to face. Indeed, that's a desire of Jesus himself. We can read that in his high priestly prayer. Jesus wants us to be with him where he is now. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, "I've already gone ahead, actually. I've prepared a place for you. And where I am, I want you there to be also." Wonderful things. How marvellous was Simeon then, that the Lord had promised him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Well, now he had seen him, and he was ready for death, whenever that might be. The Lord had sent his salvation. But then we might ask, well, for whom? For whom had Lord sent this salvation? For whom had Jesus come? This Jesus who was a Jew. This Jesus who, according to his legal line, was the son of David. He was the son of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Had Jesus come for the Jew? Yes, certainly. He came unto his own. Had he come for the Jew only? No. What, for the Gentile as well? Yes. That's what it says in verse 32. He came as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That had always been God's plan, in fact. It wasn't anything new. We can read it in the Old Testament scriptures. He was always going to be that light for the Gentiles as well. And this is why he was given that name too, wasn't it, Jesus? The Lord saves, to save both Jew and Gentile. This Jesus would be a light, to give that light to the Gentiles and the Jews. He himself would later describe himself, wouldn't he? He would say, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Always this contrast between darkness and light. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. This is what Paul said, didn't he? He said, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There's always this contrast. You were once in darkness. You were once lost. You were once far away from God. There was that time when you were ignorant of the things of God and the truths of God and his ways. But now you are light in the Lord. How? Because the light of Jesus has shone in. His truths have shone in. The light of the gospel has come in, revealed your sin, revealed your need of a forgiveness, of a savior, and you've believed it. And now you have the light of life, true life, eternal life. Jesus came as that light to lighten the Gentiles, as well as his own people, Israel. Now, as Simeon was speaking these most marvelous words, these astounding truths about the baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph, of course, were listening, and they were listening intently. And they marveled at these truths, marveled. Yet in one sense, there was nothing new about it because they'd already heard from the angels themselves that this Jesus was to be the Savior of the world. Yet still, to hear these truths out of the mouth of someone who was probably a total stranger to them must surely have reinforced the magnificence of the fact that this small, helpless baby of theirs was to grow up and to be the Savior of the world for all peoples. Yes, they knew these things to a degree, but now Simeon was to go on and to reveal other things which they did not know. Look at verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. This child Jesus becoming a man will cause many to fall and many to rise. What does that mean? Well, falling describes those who've rejected the message of Jesus, who have been offended by him, who have turned their backs on him, who don't want to know the things of Jesus. And to such people, Jesus will become a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. They will fall. Now, to others, it's complete opposite, isn't it? Rising refers to those who have heard the words of Jesus, read the words of Jesus, have believed them, accepted them, rejoiced in them. And so God has raised them up as forgiven people in the Lord Jesus Christ and given them new life in him, eternal life. So we see that Jesus' message divided people. Some fell, some were raised. And you know, it's exactly the same today. The message of Jesus divides. It will cause some to fall, some to rise. There's no in between, is there? There's no in between. It's one or the other. So the greatest need in the world today is for people really to hear the words of Jesus, to feed on them and to believe them, to hunger for them. As Jesus was to say himself later, he said, do not hunger for the food that spoils, like ordinary food which decays, etc., but rather hunger for the food that endures to eternal life, which I will give you. Hunger for the food that endures to eternal life. Hunger for my words, in other words, he was saying. And the truths I'm going to tell you about my Father and about you and your need of forgiveness and heaven. Hunger for that. The food that endures to eternal life. It's important that we listen to the words of Jesus. As his own father was to say of Jesus when he was on that Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That was the important words, two important words. Hear him. Listen to his words. They are important. They are life-giving. They are life-saving words. And as the Apostle Peter was to say, well, to whom else shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. So Jesus' words, his message will be rejected or accepted, and so he will cause the falling and the rising of many. Now, lastly, Simeon was to reveal something else. Again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he couldn't otherwise have known these things by natural means. Look at the last part of verse 35 of Simeon. He's speaking specifically to Mary. He says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This was a reference to Mary's personal future sorrow and grief as she was to witness her own son dying on that cross in agony. These were the prophetic words, really, of something that would happen 33 years later to her own son. And Simeon was verbalizing these things. It's unlikely Mary would have understood the full significance of those prophetic words at the time. But of course, 33 years later, she would come to see those truths for herself. Once again, though, don't we marvel at the fact that God is in sovereign control of his eternal plan of salvation? He knows step by step what's going to happen. He sees ahead. He knows how his own son is going to die in agony on the cross. He knows the sorrow and the grief that Mary would suffer. But yet, nothing will thwart his plan. Nothing will hinder it. He will deliver up his own son. This is why he was given the name Jesus, the Lord saves. This was the purpose of his life. This was the love of God in action for you and for me, because there was no other way for our sins to be forgiven. So as we conclude, let's just think upon those magnificent words spoken by Simeon at verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon saw things physically. Today, we need by faith to have new eyesight, spiritual eyesight, to be able to see Jesus and say the same thing. My eyes have seen your salvation. And it requires a miracle from God to open our eyes, to be able to look at the Christ, Jesus, and say, yeah, he is my Savior, my Lord. He is the one who died in my place to free me from the penalty of the law, to free me from his condemnation, so that I know now with certainty that there is no condemnation for me because I belong to Jesus. Wonderful words, aren't they? But let's pray for others, friends, family, neighbours, colleagues, friends, people in our own minds at the moment who know not Jesus. Let's pray for them that there will come a time, and soon, when they will see their need of a Saviour and they will be able to confess with their own mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and say with total conviction and meaning, my eyes have seen your salvation. Shall we pray? My eyes have seen your salvation. Heavenly Father, like Mary and Joseph, we marvel at your wisdom and your love and your grace and your mercy in providing a baby who would grow up to be the Saviour of the world, who would become the light of the world. We pray that his light will shine into the darkness of this world, causing many to be raised to new life in him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.